contemporary society today. We see alienation in terms of young people who are disillusioned with today's political system and its economy, those who are hostile towards the establishment. We see alienation in terms of race, colour, religion, and creed. Alienation is all around us. We only have to pick up the newspaper, if we do those things these days, or open up our iPad or whatever, or turn on our television sets, to see the extent to which certain people or groups of people feel alienated from one another and from the rest of society. It was Karl Marx who popularized the word, who would have thought, having himself taken it from a German theologian. Marx understood the plight of the masses in terms of economic alienation, and this, according to him, was the basis of the class struggle. I'm not too sure that very many people today would consider his way of addressing the problem as being particularly appropriate, but there you have it. Nowadays, the word is used more generally of a person's alienation from his or her due reward or from the exercise of power, especially in being able to make decisions. We see this today in the many and various minority groups who sometimes rightly and sometimes perhaps even wrongly strive to be heard above the much louder voice of the majority. Alienation describes a sense of dissension with what is, and partly a sense of powerlessness to change it. But long before Marx, the Bible spoke of human alienation. It describes two other and even more radical alienations than the economic, political, or social. One relates to our alienation from God, our Creator, and the other to our alienation from one another, our fellow creatures. Nothing destroys our humanity more than this breakdown of fundamental human relationships, brought about very often by pride and fear. For people as technologically advanced as we are, we really haven't learnt all that much about how to deal with these kinds of concerns, have we? We can put people on the moon, but we can't seem to cause them to get along together. Heart transplants are commonplace, but hearts of compassion are growing increasingly rare. Instead of tearing down the walls of hostility between us, we have been erecting them with ever more care. So why do we do that? Why do we think that these walls somehow help us? Well, we must, I guess, because we certainly spend a great deal of effort building those walls and even mending them. Robert Frost wrote a poem entitled Mending Walls. This poem is about the spring ritual of mending stone fences in New England. And he describes how two neighbouring farmers would meet together at a predetermined place to gather the stones that have fallen off the walls during the winter and put them back in their place. And I've done this for years. It has no particular meaning since there are pine trees on one farmer's land and apple trees on the others, but it's a tradition. And in this poem, we see two forces at work. One is the force that wants to break down these walls. And Frost writes these words. He says, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that sends the frozen groundswell under it and spills the upper boulders in the sun and makes gaps even two can pass abreast." In other words, he says, there seems to be some kind of invisible force that somehow has knocked these stones off the wall. There's something that wants the wall down. It doesn't like it. This is the first force that Frost talks about. But he says there's another force or another attitude which opposes this. And the poem continues with one farmer addressing the other. He says, "My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under his pines," I tell him. He only says, "Good fences make good neighbours." You probably all heard that quote before. Good fences make good neighbours. I studied this poem in school. How long ago? And that's his reasoning for continuing with the wall between their properties. But is it true? Well, I guess we have to believe it because we've certainly spent a great deal of effort and time to build and repair the fences that we build up between each other. When we take a close look at human history, we discover that human beings are very good at building walls, aren't we? We build them everywhere. The ancient wall of China, the Berlin Wall. city walls, both ancient and modern. We build walls around our yards. And then there are other kinds of walls, aren't there? Walls of race, creed, class, religion. And then, of course, there are the emotional walls that we build around ourselves, walls of hurt, walls of pride, walls of fear. And let's face it, we're really comfortable with walls. We like them. Walls make us feel safe. They protect us. And even here, the walls of the church give us a sense of security, shielding us from the evil influences of the outside world. Not to mention the wind and the rain and the sun. All enabling us to get into our little holy huddle to worship God without the challenge of the world's needs affecting us too much. But we need to take care. Walls may feel good and comfortable and secure for a while, but they can also become a prison. And within us there is also that sense in which we want to tear down those walls, to be able to become vulnerable, as we know that the gospel calls us to be. So what are the walls that you have built around yourself? You know, the walls that prevent you from being able to fellowship with one another and with God the way you know you ought to be able to do. Walls of doctrine, ideology, race, culture, prejudice, upbringing. Jesus came into this world and died on the cross to remove these dividing walls, to reconcile, to draw near all who were once far away. And our text from Ephesians today deals on one level with the hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, it's no secret that not a lot of love transferred between Jews and Gentiles. To the Jews, there were only two classes of people. There was the Jews and there was everybody else, the Gentiles. To be a Jew was to be one of God's chosen people, to be part of the elect. To be a Gentile was to be a heathen dog, worth nothing. In fact, the Jews said that the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. The Jews looked with disdain and contempt at all the Gentiles, and it might be added that the Gentiles didn't have too many warm fuzzies for the Jews either. Each hated the other. A dividing wall of hostility had been erected where none should have been. And Paul speaks of this barrier, of this dividing wall in verse 14. This wall of hostility found its expression in a physical wall surrounding the temple. In Herod's temple, there was a wall which separated the area in which the Jew was allowed and the area designated for the Gentiles. And there were inscriptions placed along the wall which warned the Gentiles to proceed no further. And these inscriptions read in part, "Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Not quite the welcome that we might expect. This dividing wall symbolized the hostility between Jew and Gentiles. But just as Frost described in his poem, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall that wants it down," actually the something is someone. You see, it's only through Christ that the walls of fear and prejudice can come down. Christ came to break down those walls that divide us. Through Christ's work on the cross, those who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When Christ came, he made himself the basis for peace. No longer is our relationship with God to be based on a person's birthright or some kind of adherence to particular rules or regulations. He's abolished all of those things by his death on the cross. And now both Jew and Gentile alike can come to him, that in himself he might bring unity, thus establishing peace. And this peace is not based on our heritage, it's not based on our performance or the color of our skin. Our text reveals that he himself is our peace. And we're also told that through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. This is what God has done, not only for the Jew and the Gentile, but for us as well. He's brought us to a place of reconciliation with each other and with God. He desires to make us into a new humanity based on new life in Christ. In the eyes of God, there are now no divisions that'll be based on race, nationality, age, education, sex, or culture. You probably think of a few more as well. In Christ, the barriers are down, the wall has been dismantled. And Frost remarks in his poem a bit further on, he says, "Before I built a wall, I'd ask to know, what was I walling in or walling out?" You see, walls can be used for two purposes. They can be used to keep something out, or they can be used to keep something in. They can be used to keep people away from knowing us as we really are. You know, maybe we're afraid that if people knew us as we really were, they wouldn't want to know us at all. And so we build walls around us to keep others away, to keep others outside. But we also build them to keep in our hurts and our fears. Who or what are you walling in or walling out? In building our walls, however, we must be careful not to wall out the presence of Christ. And not to wall yourself in and find you have built your own prison of prejudice. Christ has come to set us free. Christ has come to make us one. And Jesus came into this world and died on the cross to remove those dividing walls, to reconcile, to draw near all who were once far away, for whatever reason. There are several things that can get in the way of pulling down these walls. Things like pride, selfishness, bitterness, fear, feelings of inferiority. And whatever we think we're better than someone else, whatever we need to possess, whatever we hold a grudge, whatever we want to hold on to our fears and do not give them up to God, whatever we believe that we are hard done by, then we will continue to build for ourselves walls. Walls that over the years will go broader and higher and much harder to pull down. Walls that will separate us from each other and from God. If we want to build the church, we need to tear down the walls that separate. Jesus has come to tear down these walls and to make peace. He's come to bring us together in himself. So are there walls that you need to tear down today? Are there attitudes that you need to surrender to his love and mercy today? Remember, Christ has come to set us free. And to him be all glory, honor, majesty, and power. Amen.